Hey everybody, welcome to Bible study. It's that guy Matt. We're going to be going over Genesis 31 today, which is Jacob leaves secretly for Canaan. I'm going to, let's first pray. How about that? Father God, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. So much of what, even during this message, Lord, you've kind of put on my heart, and you've spoken through Pastor Mike that we don't want to be thrown into historicity here. We want to be hearing from you, God. So I pray that this will not be just a historical lesson or something, but it's what you've kind of put on my heart to share. So I pray it would be from you, that you would speak, and this would just be, you know, edifying the church, Lord, to help us through this time. Pray just speak through me and help me to convey what's here, Lord. In Jesus' name. So, I'm only going to cover half of Genesis, or maybe like two-thirds of Genesis 31. We're going to really be covering verses 1 through 30. And I like to call this the, it seemed like a purge. A purge usually means like an abrupt removal from a place. And God does this a lot in our lives. It can be a spiritual place. It could be a place of where, you know, our attitude is, or it can also be a physical place, you know, where you actually physically move. Or you can see people in your life that kind of come in, they come into your life, and then they, you know, for good or for bad. In this case, it can be for bad with Laban, but they can kind of come out of your life as well. God can take them out of your life. So, if you guys recall from the previous chapter, basically Jacob was, he came to the land of his forefathers. He met with his uncle Laban, and Laban had him work for 7 years for Rachel, and then he himself was deceived, and he ended up with Leah. And then he had earned 7 more years under the labor of Laban for Rachel, which he did. So it's 14 years. And then finally, for 6 years, he was working for Laban to basically build up a wealth of, back then finances were in the form of animals. So it was basically establishing, you know, some money there. So a lot of what you'll see through here is, this is where pretty much through this whole entire time, and I've talked about this before, and God kind of laid it on my heart again, which is, I think I did study for chapter 28, and that was keeping an eye, he had told me, on Jacob's journey of who he was at the beginning, being one of a little bit of a deceiver himself, deceiving his brother, to what God does and how he deals with him in this 20-year period where he's sort of like, just under the thumb of this uncle of his, as he's like working really hard night and day and having to do the best that he can do. And ultimately in that time being deceived, as we're going to learn that Laban actually changed his wages 10 times, which is just crazy. Imagine having to live under that. And it's even crazier when it's family, because family, it's not so easy to get away. This isn't like you can go to the Best Buy down the street and get a job. You know, this is just, you know, you're with this family and, you know, you got a deal. Reality here is, as we see, as you kind of go through this, Laban himself, the uncle, he's loving the blessings that come from Jacob's presence and his occupants there. He's one that worships idols, and he doesn't want his daughters going anywhere. He only likes it. It's nice and comfortable. He's got Jacob's wives with him. He doesn't want anybody to go anywhere. He's got kids that are, again, disgruntled against Jacob. So we're going to go ahead. Basically, while he's there, of course, he has his kids. And it's not just with Rachel and Leah, it's also with the maids, Bilhah and Zilpah. Say that right? Mm-hmm. And in that, he's you know, there comes a point where he's asked, you know, hey, this is what we just studied, you know, I'll give you whatever you want. Laban basically says, I'll give you whatever you want. And that's where Jacob, being as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, he doesn't want to get too involved in his uncle. And there could be so many ways that it can be looked at as being like, well, Jacob's, you know, causing trouble, or Jacob's, you know, cheating out his, you know, uncle. So he makes sure that he only takes the speckled sheep, speckled and spotted goats, and every black lamb. And in that process, he makes sure that they are breeded, and they're breeded successfully. And he's getting more and more and more abundance of these speckled and spotted sheep and so forth. So, like I said before, these animals are currency and money. You know, we would look at dollar bills. This is like, you know, dollar bills per lamb per. And a lot of people don't really, I did some research, it doesn't really, it's not a big deal, but I just wanted to know, like, because we're so far from this agriculturing culture, mm-hmm. that it's like a speckled sheep is, I think it's a muddled sheep is where it's like little spray dots on mm-hmm. it, and speckled, yeah. of course, is like dots and circles, and then stripes are obviously stripes, and you can see this, you know, if you want to go on Google and take a look. And again, you see this sort of ploy where Laban's trying to very craftily keep him, you know, throughout this whole process. And there's this beginning of this separation of this division between the two, where Jacob is starting to take charge. He's making the calls. He's doing these things to make sure. He's making sure that he's taking the bark off trees, and whenever the animals are copulating, they're seeing these striped images and so forth, and that, you know, is producing speckled and striped animals to ensure that there's no issues between him and his uncle in regards to what's his and what's, you know, and there's no fights and debates. And can you imagine if somebody changes your wages 10 times, they've been probably looking for any excuse possible. So again, you give the enemy a foot, he takes a mile. Let's go ahead and read Genesis 31:1. It says, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth." So again, there's a half lie there. Yeah, he did. Basically, Laban gave him. You know, by the request, mm-hmm. he gave him the actual, you know, spot and speckled sheep and so forth, and they, by the God's blessing, you know, produced even more. But then you're like, well, that's where he made all the money from our dad. So this is basically the cousins, I would assume, being the sons of Jacob here. I'm sorry, of Laban, mm-hmm. Kind of mm-hmm. fighting with, you know, disputing with Jacob and being jealous and so forth. Again, despite Jacob's efforts to avoid conflict, a doorway for the enemy is causing more trouble. Trouble still finds the excuses. It starts usually with jealousy. And again, it's just like these little things, like, you know, and a lot of people you do see in our lifetimes, and it's not something like we brag about or something, but it's like you do see when somebody is walking with God, you see others that are not, there comes a jealousy there sometimes, yeah. you know, and the blessings that come forth from it, even despite that you have these imperfect animals or whatever. And again, Jacob told Laban, I don't want anything, just pay me these. And remember, there's a huge hardship here. This is, imagine working 14 years just for wives, not even pay, and then finally you're working and taking care of all the herds and so forth, and now you're finally getting pay, you know, for the last 6 years, you know, where you're building up this, you know, financial reservoir, so to speak, or, you know, so that's a long time where it's like, and all within that, tricks and so forth. So it says in, you know, this is just kind of jumping around, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Even if you're respectful and blameless, and, you know, when this all happens, the reality is you're still blessed. And this is a reality of being a Christian. You will live a quiet life, as the Bible says, respectful, blameless life, and yet you will be persecuted. And so much of the modern church, I think, has a problem with this. They have such an issue with it when it does come, and it's going to come in the form of an unjust persecution or affliction. You know, it's going to be unfair. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas remind the church, I can't tell you. I believe, I had it in red print, so I got it taken out. But basically, I believe it's, if I go to Acts 14, I'll get that. But I believe him and Barnabas said, indeed, those who will wish to live godly lives will suffer persecution.
That's good.
I'm pretty sure that's what
Barnabas said. Godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
So they were reminding the church, again, back then. This is a maturing process, believe it or not. This sort of, you know, process where you're getting gypped or messed over, you know. It's actually a maturing time for Jacob, for God.
That's good.
Again, this is the child, the promise is going to come from Jacob. And God is dealing with Jacob. Sometimes God will allow even the very things that you've done come upon you to wake you up. Jacob, who once deceived his brother, is now being deceived left and right by his uncle over a period of, 20 years. Or in this case, about 20 years. You know, when you deal with a lot of idiots in your life, you're going to not even realize that a lot of that dealings where you're like, well, these people just get out of my life. It's actually God's working. God's using that. We were studying we have a morning study here in Corinthians, and we've been going through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and we've just started noticing how many times Paul mentions affliction. He's constantly mentioning affliction. And then again, it wasn't all warranted. These are unwarranted afflictions. And again, I sense from God, so many of our lives, and we complain about the pettiest little things, we've got to realize it's not that we just put our guard down and say, all right, beat me up, or we don't cry out when there's injustice, but it's a matter of realizing that that's part of what we have to go through and to expect it. And the world lives, and this is why we have such this big movement of just justice, social justice, as they call it, where it's like, it's not so much about this or that, but it's just about, it's a very vindictive. We live in a time of heavy vindictiveness, which is basically, I'm going to right every wrong, and it's this merciless sense of revenge against somebody for being slightestly wrong. Stupidest things. Minor things that don't really affect you in a big way. It's funny, because if the spirit of the world is moving towards that, shouldn't we be moving away from that?
That's good.
Genesis 31, 2-3. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land your father and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Affliction is not always constant. We do have times of rest. It's not going to go away. It's not going to be removed. And in the midst of that, we have to just honor God throughout the time that we are where we're at. I mean, if we go through some unwrong, something we're wronged or something like that. And again, throughout the scriptures, this is exactly what God does with us. He reminds us, he reminds Jacob that he's with him, that he's around him, that he sees what's going on, but he also reminds him to move forward. And again, that's what God's kind of telling us. Sometimes God removes us from situations. Sometimes he'll remove the people causing the situation to be completely removed. Again, in this time, Jacob is wiser. He's more discerned. He's more cautious. Not causing much trouble. But he has worked long hours, long day and night hours, taking care of both flocks. And he is just, it has grown into just a very careful, a maturity in the midst of dealing, that he's not just going off on this guy and just taking off. So at this point, he has two wives. He has all these children. He has finances built up, and now God's like, it's time to go back to the promised land. And that's God's will. So a lot did happen during that time. It wasn't a whole waste of time. It wasn't a big lockdown. And in the midst of it, God dealt with Jacob and, you know, personality. And you just see it. And I, like I said before, when you go through this, as we've almost come, when we come to the end, that's what God kind of pressed on me. When he's on his deathbed with his sons, you'll see what he finally says. I'm not going to, you guys can read ahead if you want, but when we get there, there's a kind of full circle here as far as the transformation of Jacob. Verse 4 to 9 says, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, 'I see your father's attitude that is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me.'" So he's given all these speckled and striped, and they are copulating and producing a ton of quote-unquote money. Mm-hmm. And here in this is like this jealousy. And this happens so much in Christian lives, especially when you move somewhere, you know, physically from, say, if you're in the company of an unbeliever or staying under an unbeliever or something, you'll find the attitudes will change. Things will change. The atmosphere is going to change in the sense of, like, how someone formerly treated you, and it's, you'll know that it's time to go, or it's time to move on, or it's time for them to move on. And you'll start to, it's going to come to a full head. God is not going to leave you blind. He's going to show you when the time is to move. So again, this is something that is where you have two or three witnesses. This is your wives, okay? These wives are that's their father, Laban. So he's not just like, all right, I'm going to kidnap you. We're going, you know, he's going to go and talk to them. And again, by two or three witnesses, you're going to see an answer to what they should do. So verse 10 to 13. "And it came about a time when the flocks were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' I said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, and I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth.'" So if you guys recall, I believe it was the last study I did, which was chapter 28, the Jacob's Ladder, where there was, you know, and then afterwards, said, surely God was in this place, he built an altar, and, you know, and he made a vow, which was to follow God. You know, if he would provide for him, what did he do? Provided for him, gave him all these, you know, speckled sheep, you know, he said he would be his God. And, you know, that's a vow. That's a vow that he's going to keep. And I think we were even talking in, through our studies of Corinthians, how much vows were so important back then. How today we don't think of vows as a big deal. But we were coming upon our study and seeing how much even Paul thought of vows. And I'm sure exactly what verse it was that we were covering that. But the heavy, heavy importance of vows. This also verifies that angel of God is God himself, because he says, then the angel of God said to me, and later on it says, I am the God of Bethel, which is the God of the universe. So yeah, it's a little bit there. So again, it's God kind of reminding him, stating, like, you know, again, God does that to us. He's not going to leave you high and dry when the time comes for the change. He's going to show you, you're going to see a shift. You're gonna see a change. It's gonna happen. There's gonna be two or three witnesses coming forth, and it's just gonna be a lot of verification from God. It's not gonna be just jumping, you know, making a jump. And I'm not talking. There's so many lone eagleists that jump, and they know that when they jump, they had two or three voices telling them not to jump. That's how you know if you're a lone eagle. Because when you jump and two or three voices say, don't jump, you know.
Good stuff.
That's real, and you can either ignore that and say, no, no, I heard it, they didn't hear it, but I think it's pretty obvious.
Yeah.
You know? When we are rebuked by many people, that's how it comes. It's going to come. You know, it's funny, you know, in the midst of all this, I would say, like, there is going to be a time of relief. There will be a time of affliction, but there will be a time of relief. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God is not torturing Jacob. He's dealing with him. John Bunyan said, afflictions make the heart more deep, more experimental, more knowing and profound, and so more able to hold, to contain, and beat more. Even though our road that we follow, God's will, is filled with afflictions, on and off, it's still full of joy through the entire walk itself. You know, if you realize there's so little that you don't change, you don't build, your character doesn't change, or nothing changes when nothing happens. And I'm going to bring up this very odd kind of thing, but back when I was a kid, my dad used to show me this movie starring Sean Connery, really weird movie, I don't expect anyone to go see this. It was called Zardoz. And this movie was a really weird hippie movie made back in the 70s. But the concept was that a culture in the future managed to live forever. And it was a life of pleasantry and joy, and everyone got to do whatever they wanted. And if they died, they would be reincarnated again. So they never died, and they never had suffering, and they had never pain. And the whole purpose of the movie is these people are so just dead, as dead inside, that they don't even move, and they walk, look like this, and then they're trying to get Sean Connery to get them to die. They want to die. It's like they want some suffering in their life. It's really weird. But it was... Even in the weird movies like that, it kind of reminds you that without these bad times, God is not going to get any work done in us, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And again, we got to be, I felt from God that even through this process, you know, he's not griping, he's not complaining. There does come a point, which will be next study, where you hear of Jacob's complaining towards Laban, where he lays it out, but he lays it out in a very careful way. He's not just smacking them down, but he's just saying, listen, this is what's going on, and this is fair that I should leave, you know. It's a peaceable approach, and again, that's going to be for next time. As Christians, you know, sometimes we always cry victim, even though we're told we're going to be victimized. Jacob is being wrongly looked down upon by his family. I think even for us, as we kind of go through this pandemic, we got all these people preparing our food and everything, and I always thought, like, we need to be, how much more do we need a season where we need to be a little bit more kinder to people that are just going through this, and we're all kind of like, you know, mm-hmm. And it's a good season. We might look at this and say, this is an affliction. You know, I mean, where will we be without this? Sure. I'm not saying it's great, people are passing away or nothing, you know, that's not good, but in the midst of it, God's going to use it, and he's used these type of things throughout the history of the church, and it's written all over this Bible, so it's nothing to be surprised about. Genesis 31:14-17 says, Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property, which he had gathered, his acquired livestock, which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. So, again, here's this sort of, I wouldn't say social justice, but it's like, you know, all this, it's true. He had taken the money, which would have been all that labor that Jacob put in those 14 years and just spent it, or, you know, whatever labor he put in for the purchasing of, not purchasing, but to have his daughters. You know, he's already spent it. And, you know, these, again, two or three witnesses are coming and say, and they're saying, yeah, we're with you. We're with you. Let's go. Let's get out of here. And again, some, as you kind of go through your life, even as Christians, our reputation is very important, how we treat other people. And for Laban, he's done nothing but mistreat, misuse, throw away. And that's finally coming full circle with his two daughters. They're kind of like, forget this, we're out of here, you know. I always use the example, I used to have a roommate. Four roommates, I believe it four. And one of them, I won't say what he did, but it was very, like, bad to the other roommates of ours. I won't say what it was, but it was unbelievably distrusting. And over time, he kept doing and doing and doing it. And finally, the day came where he, like, fell over and he had to be taken in an ambulance. And I was standing there with two ambulance people looking at me saying, one of you has to go with them. And all three of them just turned around and went upstairs. They just didn't want it, you know. And I was stuck with them. But, I mean, it was just like, that's the kind of respect that they had for somebody who had spent an entire lifetime just living for self, living off the blessings of others but not blessing them, you know, worried about consumed with self. And that's what Laban is. He is an idol worshiper that is all about himself, all about just living off the blessings of believers, you know. Or at least case Jacob. Again, Christians can do this too. They can live off the blessings of others. They can be in the church, but not really serve God. And they just love the ambience, the presence of, ooh, here we are. We've got family. You know, family is important, not God. You know? So, it says, verse 17, then Jacob arose and put his children and his wife upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to share his flock, and when Rachel stole the household, when Laban... had gone Laban. To Laban. I'm sorry, guys. I cannot get over that Laban. Laban.
Laban.
Right, is it? When Laban had gone to share his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. A lot of people, I looked into this, a lot of people believe the reason why, of course, is you can hear the earlier gripe, like, we didn't get any inheritance. It wasn't necessarily that they wanted to worship the idols, but they thought, you know, hey, we should get these goods here. Some theologians have said that there was like spirits that could have told them where to go, but the tracks are what led. You can't hide the tracks of that big of a caravan.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly how he found them.
Good
you
point.
Know later
Good
on.
Point.
And Jacob deceived Laban,
mm-hmm.
the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had. And he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. So, there it is. Give me a second here. Again, Jacob is not deceiving. There's no sin happening here.
No.
This is what God told him to do. It says, time to leave. And he knew very well Laban was going to hold on to him, say, you know, And what's interesting, and this is funny in my own life, when you do obey God and it's you know it's going to upset somebody, especially an unbeliever, the response, you always think it's going to be some really drastic punch in the face, but it always actually comes back very peaceable. You know, when they say, well, why'd you do that? You know, because later on you're going to see Laban actually catch up and say, why'd you go? You know. It's not like he's coming to kill him or nothing like that. And God has him back by bringing a vision to, or in a dream, which we're going to read here in a minute. So I'm just obeying, and it's all being right. The only person that's basically saying it's not all right is the sinner, the one that's not following God, the one that wants him back, you know, out of God's plan. That's the one that's going to bring him back. And the way that he brings him back, I'll keep reading here. Sorry, guys. So again, it's interesting. He fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. Euphrates has always been that border to God's land, God's holy. This is it, the promised land. Again, it's a river. The river is also known as the river. The word Euphrates is translated "gush forth" or "break forth," which I found kind of interesting. It's always a symbolic, I think, crossing over this water. Again, just being that boundary, and it's this crossing over again, following after what God's plans for his life, and not looking back. Verse 22-25. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban, an Aramean, in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban had his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. So again, Laban's bringing his whole family, angry cousins that are there, most likely. Again, God's telling Laban in a dream, basically, back off. be cautious. Don't even think about it. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and with timbrel and with lyre and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly." It's funny because I find that a lot, you'll see that in a lot of your life, is that when you're moving towards what God's telling you to do, the voices of those not following God will come to you, not in a voice of like, "You better not," but it's more of this desperate, almost like accusatory or guilt-stricken sort of manner. They'll kind of pull that kind of stunt on you, and you're like, you know, like, "Why are you doing this to me? You're leaving." You know, he's ploying pity. Again, it's pointing guilt at Jacob.
Yeah.
This is again is a lie. He didn't take his wife's, you know, and say, "You're coming with me." You know, they voluntarily came. It wasn't by a sword that he brought them. You know, said, come on, we're going." It's interesting because this is an interesting. I wouldn't say it's like a deception, but it's an interesting technique. I remember back when I was working at Midway Games, my friend, my boss, John McClenahan, great guy. We'd have to negotiate the prices of our team because we were an outsourced group inside the studio. He would go to the game teams and he would say, he would always tell me, like, we always give them an out. In other words, you know, you don't come at them saying you better or else. You just say, "Well, if you don't want to, you don't have to," you know. And that seemed to always work. And I think that's what you see a lot. When you're moving in God's way, there's always going to be that voice that's going to say, "I don't know about this," you know. But they're not going to hold a gun to your head. So it'll be a ploy. It might even involve guilt. And even in the midst of all that, we're not going to be strong-armed by God. He's going to ask us to do something, and we're going to be tested whether or not we actually do it. We actually follow through with it.
Yep.
He's always going to give us an out. You know, in the sense that we could disobey. We could decide, "Nah, you know, maybe Laban's right. Maybe we should head back with the family." Again, Laban didn't care for Jacob. He wanted the blessings of Jacob till the end of his days. We know that he was wicked. They had a bunch of idols. You know, that he's got a lot of, like, jealous people now, and it's not good. And he was already starting to show negativity. When you have, you know, unbelievers in your midst, even living with you or something, there's always a friction, there's always a fight. But again, there is a purpose, and there is a time when it's time when there will be a separation of that. 29:30, "It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob.' Now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Again, some more guilt trips there and so forth. And I'm going to end it there because there's a lot more there. I'm sure these guys could do even better justice.
I don't know about that.
But God kind of came to the conclusion here. Jacob's spiritual maturity throughout this. He's no longer a mama's boy. He's gone through a lot of suffering, and that's what we intend to go through. Heavy work exhaustion, working to the frost of night. And in this, he's going to confront Laban in a very cool and collective manner and say, listen, this is what's going to go on. And it's basically a test. It's going to be a test to say, I'm going to obey God, not you. Sorry.
That's right. That's right. That's good.
You will rarely find a move of God, moving his people in the Bible, that won't be accompanied or accomplished without suffering and sorrow, without affliction or uncertainty. There are many purges in the Bible. In our life, there are many purges. God pulls us out of one place and puts us into another. Doesn't necessarily mean we sinned. Sometimes it could be. As a dealings. If you guys recall, God pressed Adam and Eve, purged them out of the garden. Pressed Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt. When they came to the Red Sea, Moses cried out, and God responded. Says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. God proposes us not to sit, but to move forward and to run the race. And if God will part the Red Sea, he will back us up in every step, even as he backed up the temperament of Laban by warning him in a dream. Again, when God deals with you for his purposes, you'll see a change of scenery. I think that's going to be coming for all of us. Something that maybe not literally geographic, in other words, go here. But it'll definitely be a change. And again, the cycle doesn't stop. Deuteronomy 1:6, God told his people, the Lord of our God said to us, here, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. And then, of course, you got, I have another one here. Psalms 32:8, and says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. God's eyes are always upon us, and I think that's something we got to keep in mind as we go throughout our lives. I think I'll just end with this one right here. It says, when it's time to move, God will move for us and show us what to do. We got to be willing to move ourselves.
That's right.
Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So just an encouragement you guys go through. There will be the beautiful thing in the midst of this is to not get, hung over by the descending voices and all the people around you. Pray for them. And in the midst of it, just realize God's doing a work as you have these people around you causing you such chaos and craziness. And stay calm. Stay calm, stay collective, and trust that God has his eye on you. He will tell you, I see what's going on. I see these people doing this to you. He's well aware of it. And ultimately, it has to be our decision. When the time comes, he will send us two or three witnesses. He will be with us. He will direct us. And he's not going to leave us kind of hanging. So, Father God, we just thank you for tonight, God. I pray for everybody at home as we go through this time period, Lord. It is a time of growth. It is a time of you dealing, God. A lot of us are hoping for it to end as we would like to leave this pandemic. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us through this and get the work finished that needs to be done here and now, God. Because this was meant for a work, God.
That's right.
So I pray that we would just submit and get in your presence, God. In your presence, Lord, and not waste time. In Jesus' name.